Good evening. I'm sorry, I'm a little bit late. I was enjoying the fellowship and didn't know the time, but it's good to see you all tonight. We do have a good crowd tonight on a Monday night and during a pandemic, and so it's good to have you all with us tonight. And visitors, we're so glad that you are here. We have some visitors from the Greenbrier area visiting tonight. They've heard about Tom Gillum. They've never heard Tom Gillum preach, but they have a dear friend that has told them that, hey, you need to go hear this brother. And so I'm glad they're here, and have another friend visiting with Johnny Alexander. He's here tonight, so glad that they are here. And also glad to have my good friend, Harold Smith, and his wife, Missy. He's a pastor at Lee Creek Baptist Church, and he's been here, preached here a couple of times, and glad that he's here with us. And we just started a podcast, some of y'all know this, called the Patriot Pastors Podcast. Now, we don't know how long Facebook is going to allow it to stay up, but we have started it, and probably will get banned from Facebook before too long. But anyway, I am excited about what some of our plans that we have for it. I want to read to you some scripture as we get started tonight. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15 says, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessings on tonight's service. Our gracious and kind Heavenly Father, Lord, we humbly bow before you, Lord, recognizing tonight that you are the high and lofty one, and we are nothing but dust. And Father, we are grateful for those who are here and who have gathered amongst one another, Lord, in this place to worship you. And Father, we ask you, Lord, that you would revive us. Revive us, Lord. We certainly need it. I need it. We thank you, Lord, for the good messages that we've heard thus far. And Lord, how challenging they have been as we have listened to the great saints of the past, those who have helped pave the way so that we can even worship freely today. And Lord, I pray that they would continue to challenge us as we meditate upon those messages. Father, I ask you, Lord, to bless Brother Tom tonight as he brings and opens up the Word of God to us. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us and that you would certainly revive our hearts. I pray, Father, as we worship you in song, that we would sing, Lord, from hearts that are ready to give you praise. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Well, church, let's stand and worship the Lord in song this morning. The first hymn we're going to sing is My Savior's Love. Did I say this morning? I sure did. My morning has never stopped.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he can love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior. drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my soul shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them His very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my soul shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransoming glory His face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of His love for me.
Singing one of my favorite hymns, One Day.
One day when heaven was filled with His praises, one day when sin was as black as can be, Jesus came forth to be born of a bringing. sins far away. Rising, He justified freely forever. One day He's coming, oh glorious day. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away.
Jesus, our Savior, we shall see. Let's sing this wonderful hymn.
Before Brother Tom comes and speaks, I tell you what, you and I are on the same page tonight, aren't we?
Amen.
We don't know if it's morning or evening or who's singing or who's preaching, but Brother Tom has been a blessing to us. This is now his third year that he has been with us here at Beryl. And he and his wife, Beth, reside in Winterville, Georgia. And such a blessing to have them with us once again. I want to kindly remind you of that we will be taking up each evening a special love offering that will go 100% towards them. As he told you yesterday, that this is only, I think, their 13th meeting thus far this year because of the shutdown and the closure of services and so forth. So I want us to really give from our hearts to this dear brother and sister in Christ.
Came to you this morning with a heavy heart, knowing in your eyes that I've been wrong. I'm asking you for mercy, though it's not what I deserve. I know, dear Lord, I've waited for so long. Remind me of the day when I was crucified with the Son upon the cruel tree. You called me to remember the price upon my sin and the pain that Jesus bore to make me free. My ears to hear your joy and gladness, so my broken bones again will start to sing. You opened up my lips and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. My sacrifice of righteousness I'll bring. Break my heart. Against you have I sinned. Break my heart and cleanse me from within. Forgive me, Father, this one thing I know. Wash me and I'll be as white as snow. Father, this one thing I know. Wash me and I'll be as white as snow. Wash me and I'll be as white as
You have a Bible tonight, you'll find our text in the book of Genesis. Book of Genesis. Appreciate the good singing tonight and pointing us to Him. Appreciate each one of you that have come out tonight and to join in the service with us. Appreciate the precious ladies feeding us tonight. That was such a blessing. We thank the Lord for your kindness. As I told you yesterday, we want to, in these three nights that are left, to look at some various and sundry Bible characters who had a relationship with a tree. And there are several of them. And looking at the thought of being rightly related to the tree. And tonight I'd like to look at our Papaw Adam and our Granny Eve, those from which we came from, our representative. They are so much like us. And I'd like to preach tonight on Adam and Eve found themselves behind a tree. Behind a tree. It was the tree of the fallen. Tree of the fallen. It says in our text in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves. I'm interested in that little word, hid, to become out of sight. Amongst, in the middle of, or behind. They've heard God coming, and their first response is to hide behind a tree. I'm sure we would chuckle tonight at the thought of thinking that we could hide out of the sight of the all-seeing eye of God. Percy Ray said, for this couple to hide from God would be like standing behind a broomstick saying, peekaboo, God, you can't see me. Don't be too hard on them. We just like them. Adam is a representative of all the men in the building, all the males. And Eve is a representative of all the women in the building. You say, if I had been there, I would have not done that. No, you would not have. You would have done far worse than that. As we begin to unpack this text tonight, I would draw our attention first of all to the trees of this garden. In chapter 2 and verse 9, there are some types mentioned. Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to sight and good for food. Tree of life in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Knowledge of good and evil. Moral knowledge. Code of morality. A good old redneck boy. Or good old redneck girl. Tree, the knowledge of good and evil. Then there was the tree of life in this garden. Perpetual, unending, forever breath. Who in their right mind would not want to breathe forever? That was the choice. told them in chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17, the tree of life you may freely eat. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said, don't eat it. He said, for in the day you eat it, you shall die. I was interested in that little word, die. It's a very interesting word. Dead and dying is the word. Return to the dust, dead spiritually, no ability to come to God. That is the way each one of us come out of our mother's womb. Dead spiritually, cannot come to God. If God don't come to you, you're going to hell as good as where you're sitting tonight. Types mentioned. Let us be careful tonight, mistaking the path to heaven and eternal life as being a moral code of religious conduct and dedication. Be careful in giving our testimony of salvation and talking about our decision and our prayer and our profession and our receiving and our joining the church and our baptism and our goodness. You may have taken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm sitting right in the middle of a Baptist church still, on your way to hell right now. Trees of this garden, types that are mentioned. But I see in the text, chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17, there's a test mentioned. The choice given between these two trees. Adam and Eve are innocent. They're not perfect. They have the ability to choose. Moral conduct, good old boy, breathe forever. They chose morality. Good old boy, good old girl, over perpetual Beth. I was in the loins of Adam. You and I both were in the loins of Adam. And when he made the choice, he made it for us all. Spurgeon said when God saved him, he saved him from two things. He saved me from my sin and my self-righteousness. Once I came out of my mother's womb in this fallen state, I've entered into what Paul said, that I am spiritually dead and trespasses in my sin. A little word that Paul uses in Ephesians 2:1, dead and trespasses in my sin. I had an old boy split my church years ago. He told me he didn't believe man was as dead as I preached him. I said, how dead do you think he is? He said, I believe every man has an ability within himself to come to God if he is approached just right. I said, sure enough. I said, you ever studied Ephesians 2:1? He said, I don't recollect that I ever have. I said, the little word dead in Ephesians 2:1 is the Greek word for corpse. I said, have you ever given any thought as to how dead a corpse is? It has no ability to do anything. Oh, I take that back. It has the ability to stink unless it's embalmed and buried. That was my state when I came out of my mother's womb. I had entered into what Paul said, the natural man receiveth not the things of God. John said, I have now entered into the realm of needing to be not born to the flesh or the will of man, but I need to be born again from above by the will of God. But I have a great dilemma when I came out of my mama. I was born spiritually blind, spiritually deaf, spiritually dumb, and could not cease from sin. If God don't come and awaken me and quicken me and bring me from the dead, I would never, ever come. Wow. I ran across this little thought not long ago. You can believe tonight in the tooth fairy. You can believe tonight in Santa Claus. You can believe in the Easter Bunny. But you cannot believe in God unless He gives you the ability to believe by raising you from the dead. But here's what blowed my mind. Matthew Henry, probably one of the greatest scholars of his day, said that almost without exception in the New Testament, every time the word believe is used, it is never a verb. It is always a noun. Oh, believing tonight is not something we did. Hell will be full of people who did it. He must declare you tonight a noun, a believer. Well, pray tell, what would a believer do? This is awful deep, maybe way over your head. He will believe. Test mentioned. They chose to be a good old boy and a good old girl over breathing forever. I notice in the text, Adam and Eve behind a tree. Only the trees mention types, but the temptation in the garden. Chapter 3 and verse 1, Moses now goes back and lays out the whole scene for us, how it transpires. And I see in chapter 3 and verse number 1, we're confronted with a master of disguise. It says, now the serpent, I don't know about you, I'll not speak for you. If a snake in its normal look tonight talks to me, there's not going to be a conversation. It says, now the serpent was more subtle, interesting word, cunning, crafty, able to disguise oneself. Is it not Paul told us in 2 Corinthians he can disguise himself as an angel of light? I'm telling you, when he speaks with Eve, he's probably the most beautifulest creature in all of the garden. I tell you tonight, young person, you're no match. Old person, you're no match for the devil tonight. Satan is able to chase you, run by you, and get you to chase him. Run in a briar patch, come out the other side and help you look for him. He is a master of disguise. Jude said that Michael the Archangel, that's a pretty strong fellow, Michael the Archangel. They were arguing over the body of Moses. And he wouldn't do any battle with him. He said, I rebuke you in the name of the Lord. I ran across this quote the other day and made me so sad. We're living in a time when Satan doesn't even hide himself anymore, and the world still can't see him. I dare some to say there's some of us sitting here tonight, the devil's eating your lunch, and you don't even know it. Master of disguise. But I see in our text, he is a master of deception. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, as God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Isn't that what he's doing today? Questioning the word of God. You don't believe that stuff against abortion, do you? Question you. Questioning the word of God. Oh, he is a master at getting us to question the word of God. I wonder how often God hears us say things. He's sitting up on his throne. And he said, you said that. I didn't say that. You're listening to me tonight. Oh, master of deception. Matter of fact, in chapter 3, verse 3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall... Time out! Hold on! Can't do what? Touch it. That was Eve's little spin. Wasn't in the text. He just told her not to eat it. Oh, how we like to add our little spin. A lot of our convictions and standards comes from a little spin. Adding to the word of God. He told her. He said, listen, he said, the reason why God broke this up in verse number 5, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Oh, humanizing us, humanistic. We will one day rise to the point that we shall all be gods. Oh, Satan is a master of deception. Right in the middle of all of this, in chapter 2 and verse 25, they come to a remarkable conclusion. Being good old boy and good old girl, we naked. We're naked. Wow. Eve, what should we do? The Bible tells us in our text in chapter 3, verse 7, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, you know good and well, as soon as they put them fig leaf skirts on, they already starting to roll up and turn brown. And I guarantee you, both of them, are like some of these old gals, when they have bought that skirt, and they know when they bought it, it was too short when it started with, so all the time they... Especially when they get around God... He is a master of exception. Often wondered why Eve always got the blunt end of this deal. Please forgive me. Some time ago, it hadn't been too long ago, I was reading the Bible. You know, it's amazing how reading the Bible will mess up a lot of things you thought you believed. Chapter 3 and verse 6, where Eve gets all the blunt of being the cause of it all. It says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Gave also unto her husband. I was struck with that little word. With her. He is right there while she's eating. Hey, why did he stop her? I tell you why he didn't. He wanted to see if she's going down. If she ain't going down, he's eating. Satan is a master of deception. I thought it was interesting the first mention of a curse that he placed upon this man and woman. It is still prevalent, and I don't doubt it's prevalent in this building tonight. In chapter 3 and verse 16, he says unto the woman, he says, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, thy conception in sorrow. Thy shall bring forth children. Here's the curse. Thy desire shall be to thy husband. Doesn't that little word desire just sound so sweet? Oh, she's going to desire her husband. I was looking at this little word desire. We get our little word manipulation from it. Every woman in this building, you came out of your mother's womb with a spirit of manipulation in you. You want to get a man to do what you want him to do. You men should have said amen. Because I know when I get finished with this text, the ladies will say amen. He says, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. We get our little word dictator from the word rule. Every man in this building was born with a spirit of dictatorship. I want to mouse a woman down, and she is going to do what I want her to do. Now, this is awful deep. This may be so deep theologically, may be way over your head. If you're living in a house where you've got a spirit of manipulation and a spirit of dictatorship, and neither one of them have bowed, here it is. It shall be hell on earth. And that's why so many have got two or three marriages under their belt. They have not yet figured it out. I was thinking about that bowing tonight. If you could picture for me tonight this room being a triangle. We've got a point of the triangle in that corner and a point in that corner. And the top of the triangle is the cross. If you have a relationship with a husband or a wife or children, you have not bowed manipulation or dictatorship tonight. You are in either corner of the triangle. You're still distanced. There will be no closeness. There will be no real intimacy. There'll be no godlikeness. And even if one of you decide, I'm going to get close to God, I'm going to cling to Calvary, you shall still have that distance with that loved one. But at least you will be enjoying God, even if it is alone. But if both of you were to draw near to God, to Calvary, bow your manipulation, bow your dictatorship, and become one with God, your home will be heaven on earth. Are you listening to me tonight? I'm talking about a master disguise, master of deception. Can I mention from our text tonight the transformation from the garden? There shall be an inward to an outward transformation, not an outward to an inward. I see we're confronted in the text with the transforming master. And they heard the voice of the Lord God. What? I don't know about you. I have a hard time understanding how a voice can walk. But our text says, they heard a voice walking. The transforming master was interested in the little word voice. We get our word from it. Word. You'd almost think God wrote the Bible. They heard the word walking in the garden. Is it not John that said to us, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. The word has come walking in the garden. I was also interested in this little word, voice. It is a derivative of the bleating cry of a dying animal. So why is Adam and Eve gone and hid behind the tree? They're hearing this awful sound. Bah! Sounds like an animal making its last futile screams before it dies. The Bible says in our text that he has come in the cool of the day. Interesting statement. A light breeze on a hot day. It's extremely close to the word that he's used in John 3 when he told Nicodemus, the wind bloweth where it willeth. You cannot see where it goes or when it comes. Oh, the good breath of the Holy Ghost conviction has come into the garden. There is a bleeding of an animal. What in the world are our two grandparents going to do? Hide behind a tree, shaking in their leaves, scared to death of the judgment of God. Just thinking about Adam and Eve, our Papa Adam, our Granny Eve. I might have told you this before. I guess it's my daddy's brother's daughter. She's into that studying the tree. You know, hat, forks. She's been studying the Gillum tree. She's always after me to fill in some blanks for her. I ain't into that tree studying. I took a peekaboo back there some time ago. It didn't look good back there. No. I left that alone. You get to studying around back there, you're going to see some things back there you don't like. But I have come to this conclusion. Overall, I came from a lion farmer and a drunk sailor. That's what I could conceive of. The lion farmer's name was Adam, and the drunk sailor's name was Noah. That's exactly where you come from, too. Why would you? Hey, man, look at me. I get my daddy, my generation, lion farmer, and drunk sailor. We just good people. Transforming master. I was wondering tonight, not being nosy. God forbid I'd stick my nose in your business. Has this transforming master ever walked into your life? Showed you the bloody Lamb of God that died just for you. Quickened you and brought you from death unto life. Transforming master. But I notice there is a transforming manifestation. It seems like in verses 20 and 21 that this bleeding animal, the voice walking in the garden, stay, was quiet. Now I'm just reading this in for myself. I know sometimes I preach between the lines. Please forgive me. But I believe they're hiding behind this tree. They're shaking in the leaves. They're scared to death. And the voice, this bleeding sound stops. And I think they peekaboo out to see God standing there, His hands dripping with blood, having killed this animal. And the Bible said that He robed them in robes. Is that not what He did in our salvation? Christ died and robed us in His righteousness, took all my sin, past, present, and future. They are gone. I bear them no more. All because of their leaves? God forbid. No. All because of that bloody lamb that was killed. I close with the truth of the garden. It says in chapter 3 and verse 24, so He drove out the man and He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, flaming swords which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. See in this text the truth of the first Adam. Why in this world? He's robed them? Why does He? And the Bible says He drove them out of the garden. He placed at the entrance to the gate cherubs with flaming swords that would hack you in pieces if you tried to come into the garden. Why would He put them out now that He's robed them? I believe He would tell us tonight that every one of Adam and Eve's descendants have been born outside the camp. They cannot get to God unless somebody take those flaming sword judgment in their behalf. Truth of the first Adam. Romans 5 said that the first Adam, all he could offer us was death, dead, damned, depraved is all that he could ever offer us. I notice not only the truth of the first Adam, but I see the truth of the last Adam. Oh, Christ is that last Adam. Paul tells us in Romans chapter number 5 that He has taken that flaming sword of judgment in my place. And now I can offer to everybody, oh, anybody's thirsty, whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Oh, I'm glad of that tonight, aren't you? Now, this is awful deep. I don't even know if you can get this so deep. I'm glad tonight that I don't have to hide behind a tree. But I'm hiding in Him tonight. God can no longer see me. All He sees is his son. The old songwriter Top Lady summed it up well when he said, Rock of Ages, cled for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin a double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne, Rock of Ages, cled for me, let me hide myself in thee. I wonder tonight in closing, you hiding behind your religious leaves, your good old boyism, or are you hiding tonight in Christ, who took your hail, your judgment, your damnation, robed you in his righteousness? That's the message, Brother Wade. I'll let you have it. Thank you, sir.
I want to read out of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul writes and it says, And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's a bad way right there. Verse 4, though, says, But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Are you in Christ tonight? Are you in Christ? I pray that you are, and if you are not, come to him tonight. Call upon the Lord tonight and be saved. Those of us who are saved and you're burdened about a family member, a neighbor, a co-worker, would you pray for them? Pray that they would walk from death to life by the power of the Holy Spirit. My goodness, isn't it good to be here tonight to be reminded of what we used to be? Verses 1 through 3 of Ephesians chapter 2 is a sad, sad picture. But that is a picture of every lost person today. Every lost person. And may we who have passed over from death into life never get over it. Never get over it. That it is all by grace that we have been saved. I want to encourage you to come back tomorrow night, Wednesday night. We just have a couple of nights left. And come and be blessed. I'm looking forward to already the message God has laid upon Brother Tom's heart. Before we are dismissed, I want us to sing a song. I'm going to ask Lee to come. And as he is coming, some prayer requests for you to remember is to continue to pray for Monroe. He's in the hospital, the VA hospital. He should be able to come home tomorrow, Lord willing. I continue to pray for him. And then also pray for our former church members of the past, Ted and Henrietta Brewer. They live in South Mississippi, and they are in the bullseye of the hurricane that is getting ready to hit there. So pray for the Brewers, Ted and Henrietta Brewer. And then also continue to pray for Mary Rowlett. Yes, Brother Bud. Okay. All right. Thank you for that. And also, you reminded me of a preacher friend that had a stroke earlier today, David Clark. He's been here. It's been several years back, but he's been here before. He had a stroke, and he's doing well as far as we know at this point. But remember those prayer requests. I would ask you all please to stand as this will be our closing song tonight. And may you have a great night and a great day tomorrow. Lord willing, see you tomorrow.
Amen. Well, let's just sing a real quick hymn as we're dismissed. Great and mighty.
Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He. Lift up your banner, let the anthems ring. Praises to our King. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He. Let's do that again. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He. Lift up your banner, let the anthem ring. Praises to our King. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty.